We're turning for a Bible reading today in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And you can put a marker in this portion of God's Word. We're going to read some verses from the chapter 18. And then we'll read from chapter 19 after the offering is brought in for God's work. But it is 2 Samuel chapter 18. And we want to read from verse number 19. 2 Samuel 18, verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, Let me now run, and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son Absalom is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, Run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates. The watchman went up to the roof over the gate onto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. The king said, If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called on to the porter and said, Behold, another man running alone. And the king said, He also bringeth tidings. The watchman said, Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, All is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great shulmut, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of them that rose up against thee. The king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Amen. We'll end our reading at this time at the end of the... We turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And we'll read from the opening verse. And it was told Joab, Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face. And the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house, ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, Art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And he bowed the heart of the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man. So that they sent the word on to the king, Return thou, and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Amen. And we'll end at verse 15. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our loving Father, we approach thee in Jesus' all precious name. Lord, we gather ourselves around thy word today. We desire, O God, that thy Spirit will apply the truth that will be proclaimed. Though simple, we pray, O God, that such will be the impact of this message, that it will become, as it were, a red letter day in this congregation. We cry, O God, that thou wilt be pleased to fill me, thy servant, with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant us, O God, boldness to speak forth thy word. And grant, O God, every heart to listen, and Lord, to obey that which God would say to them. For we pray all these our prayers in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? These words cited in the 10th verse of the 19th chapter the second book of Samuel have been in my mind for about the last month or so. I just want to obey the Lord in dealing with them today and step away from our study on the attributes of God for just 1 week and consider the question that is before us here in this passage of God's word. I want to give you a little background to how this question came to be asked concerning David, Israel's rightful king. The journey to Israel's throne for David was a difficult one, to say the least. Hounded and hunted by Saul for many days, David is given an opportunity to kill Israel's first king as he lay sleeping in the mouth of a cave in the wilderness off Engedi. But David, unwilling to touch or to do harm to the Lord's anointed, was content to wait on God's timing when it came to the taking of Israel's throne. That would happen when Saul and the heir apparent Jonathan were killed in a battle on Mount Gilboa. Though chosen by God and anointed by the prophet Samuel to be Israel's next king, it still took some years after the death of Saul for David to be fully established as king over all 12 tribes in Israel. You would have thought that whenever that happened, all would then have been plain sailing now for God's servant David. And yet unknown to him, trouble was brewing for the kingdom within his own family. You see, Absalom, his son, has been brought back to the royal city after being banished from the realm after murdering his own brother Amnon. In chapter 15, we read that Absalom starts to subtly conspire against his father David using various methods to seduce the people away from their allegiance to David their king. So successful was Absalom in his treacherous actions that we're told in 2 Samuel 15 in the verse number 6 that he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That secret conspiracy came to a head in the verses that follow in chapter 15. As we find Absalom seizing the throne from his own father, causing David and a small band of faithful followers to escape and to flee Jerusalem. Sad is the record of David's forced exodus from the royal city that we find in the verse 30 of chapter 20, or chapter 15. And David went up by the ascent to Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Another king would also cross that valley. Christ himself would descend into the Kidron Valley, having been despised and rejected of men. Here is Christ's forerunner, David, paving, as it were, the way of another, the King of Kings, as he would eventually have to leave Jerusalem and be put outside the walls of that city and be crucified for our sins. By the time we reach the chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, David, we find, musters his troops together to go and fight against those who had sided with his son Absalom in the coup d'etat, directing his three army generals before they go out to battle. David gives them this specific directive in the verse number 5 of chapter 18. Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. You know, brethren and sisters, it would do well for us all to take that advice on board. When someone goes against us and does something against us that deeply hurts us, Absalom had caused his father much heartache, and yet we find him telling his army generals that they are to deal gently with the young man Absalom. What mercy was extended to one who was so undeserving of it? By being pursued by David's forces, Absalom's hair, his pride and glory, gets entangled in the branches of an oak tree, causing the mule upon which he was riding upon to ride on and gallop on, whilst leaving the young man now suspended between heaven and earth. Joab, one of David's servants and generals, is told of this. He makes his way to that particular place and takes three darts and thrusts them through the heart of David's son, Absalom. News comes to David via Cushai that Absalom is dead. And we read there at the end of the chapter, verse 33 of chapter 18, we hear the lament of King David as he thinks about his son, that rebellious son, that son who thought nothing of God, thought nothing of salvation or grace. He cries out, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." David goes into an extended period of mourning for his son. And Joab is told of that and believes that it's not right for David to do so. And so he approaches King David to again take his place at the entering of the gate. That was the place of government. That was a place of transaction. And David is exhorted by Joab to return to his rightful place in the gate of that particular city. Because if he does not do that, by the end of the night, everyone that had sided with David would have scattered and fled, because they were all expecting David to become king again. Aware of their treacherous actions against David, and in acknowledgement of their wrongdoing, the question is asked by the tribesfolk of Israel to their elders: "Why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" David at this time is on the east side of Jordan. They want him to return to his rightful place. They want him to return to Jerusalem, the royal city, and to sit upon the throne and to rule over them as a united nation, Israel and Judah together. And yet there seems on the part of the elders of the tribes, there seems a reluctance to have the king in his rightful place. There is a band of men, there is a swell of, as it were, appreciation, a swell of a desire within the tribesfolk of Israel to have King David back again. But the elders have not spoken yet of a word of bringing back the king. This question, as by God's chosen people in the past, would do well to be asked by everyone gathered in this meeting house today. Why is it, fellow believer, that the throne of your heart, once occupied by King Jesus, is now enthroned with another king, and there is no word from you of bringing back the king to his rightful place in your life? Why is it that the head and the king of the church stands at a distance from his church, outside its doors, and there's very few in the church that speak about bringing back the king? Why is it that the one who holds the scepter of the world's governments in his hand is not given his proper place in the nations today? And there are very few voices raised among us of bringing back the king. If I were honest, I'd have to say that there are very few among God's people concerned about Christ, the absent king, in their lives, in the life of the church, and in the life of the nation. Very few speak of bringing the king back. Our diminishing prayer meetings are the very evidence of that. You see, brother and sister, you can bemoan all that you want about the state of our nation. You can complain all about you want about the coldness that is within the church. You can criticize from morning to night about the leadership of state and church. But if it does not move you to prayer, if it does not stir you from your sleep of apathy, your sleep of death, to call upon the Lord, then can I say that all your bemoaning and all your criticizing and all your complaining is not worth listening to, because it has not provoked you to action. Why speak ye not a word? Bringing back the king. Taking the words of the verse number 10 as our text for this message, was to consider just a number of things. Our first point is the lengthy point. The second point is but just bringing it all together. I've entitled this message quite simply, No Word of the King. No Word of the King. I want you to consider firstly with me the question that was asked. Why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Surely as we look at this question here in the verse number 10 of chapter 19, we can say that in the first place that it was a tragic question. A tragic question that is asked here. It's tragic because it reveals to us that David the king was not in his rightful place when the question was being asked. If the king needed to be brought back again, it meant that he was not where he ought to be. He was not in his rightful position. He was not in the royal city. He was not upon the throne. The king was at a distance from his rightful place. And can I say that it is tragic? It is tragic whenever King Jesus, who is King of Kings and who is Lord of Lords, is not in his rightful place. Can I say, first of all, in the life of the sinner? Here you are, sinner. You've lived another week in sin. You've lived another week at the mercy of God and at the long suffering of God. And yet Christ has still not yet been enthroned upon the throne of your heart. That's tragic. That's tragic. You who love not God, and you who despise his Son, forget that you are one of his creatures. And as such, God has the right to be king of your life. It is by his power that he keeps the breath in your nostrils, and it is because of his mercy that he causes that muscular organ of yours called the heart to continue to beat. Oh, you need to realize it, sinner, that you're obliged to God for your very existence, and therefore Christ ought to be governing in your life as the rightful sovereign and king. But as yet, there's no word of you of bringing the king back. One preacher put it like this: Christ is your lawful king, and you are a rebel against him. He is so good a king. He is no tyrant. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, and yet you will not have him. If he was a despot and made you wretched, I could excuse your revolt. But Emmanuel is all love, and they who serve him are happy. Oh, why then do you revolt more and more and go astray and break his blessed bands and resist his sweet love? Can I say, sinner, that every token of God's goodness that he has bestowed upon you, and yet you speak not a word of making Christ king of your life? What is it about Christ as king of your life that makes that prospect so repulsive to you today? Although your sin has put Christ far from you and you far from him, thank God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, God can bring you who are afar off nigh on to God. It is my prayer that today you'll make Jesus Christ king of your life, and that you'll say in the words of the hymn writer, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. It's tragic, sinner, when Christ is not king of your life. How tragic it is whenever Jesus Christ is not in his rightful place in the life of the backslider. Backslider, is it not the case that Christ is not in his proper place today? Once he reigned supreme over all areas of your life, but now other things have stolen your heart away from him, and Christ has been relegated to the sidelines of your life. Can I say for some in this meeting, you have been long and you have long dwelt in a state of suspended fellowship from your God. Others for a shorter period of time. But surely even the shortest departure from God is most tragic and is most unmerited on the part of God. How has such a state of affairs come about? Maybe a heavy work schedule. Maybe an ungodly relationship. Maybe the encroachment of the world's pleasures, the world's treasures. Maybe a cooling off in the place of prayer. Maybe a cooling off in the place of Bible study. Maybe even a neglected Bible has brought you to a place where the king is not in his rightful place. Only you know. Only you know what has caused such a state. Well, you know that all of these things and many more can lead to spiritual declension and spiritual departure. But whatever the reason is of your departure, whatever the reason is that Christ is not in his rightful place in your life, you would have to agree. You would at least have to agree with me, backslider, that the fault does not lie with Christ, but it lies with yourself. Christ has not forsaken you, but rather you have forsaken him. And you know what you've done? You have set up a fair Absalom in this place. Absalom stole the hearts of God's chosen people from their rightful king. What is your fair Absalom? You have enthroned him. Work, money, pleasure, relationship, career. What fair Absalom has stolen your heart away from Christ, the rightful king? What must happen today? Your Absalom must be dethroned. And you must not only speak of bringing the king back, but you must actually secure his return by repenting of the wicked, treacherous, and unwarranted sin of backsliding. How tragic it is whenever Jesus Christ is not in his rightful place within the life of the church. There is only one position that Christ will occupy within his church, and that is in the preeminent position. that in all things he might have the preeminence. And can I say that if he is not given his rightful place, then he will withdraw his conscious presence from that church until he is given his rightful position. Sadly, the focus of many churches have shifted from the chief shepherd to the under shepherd. That must never happen. There is no other name to be attached or associated to this assembly of believers but the name and the person of Jesus Christ. God forbid that we would ever forsake the man of Gethsemane, who was crimsoned in his own blood for you and me. God forbid that we would ever forsake him whose hands were pierced for you and me. God forbid that we would ever forsake the one who was crowned with thorns and bowed his head and gave up the ghost for you and me. God forbid that we would ever forsake the faithful lover of our souls and who has ascended to heaven and now lives to intercede for you and me. God forbid that we would ever forsake him to follow a mere man and replace the rightful king of the church with some mortal usurper that at best is only to be an under-shepherd of God's flock. The king needs to return. The king needs to return. Now, while the question is a tragic question, can I say it is also a hopeful question? Why the elders of the 10 tribes of Israel had no thought about bringing back the king among the people. Among the people there was a growing desire to have King David restored to his rightful place. This increased longing to bring back the king caused those tribesmen and those tribeswomen to challenge the heads of the tribes with the question, "Why speak ye not a word? Speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? We desire him to return. But why speak ye not a word of bringing the king?" You know, that question, it indicated that things were, they were moving at least in the right direction. And that's why I say it's a hopeful question. You know, there's always hope. There's always hope whenever a person or a congregation of people or a nation, they want heaven's king to return and to give, be given his rightful place. To know that you're at a distance from God, and as a consequence that God is at a distance from you, and yet there never being a desire, never a longing, to have God in his rightful place in your life is troubling, to say the least. Could it be that he was never in his rightful place? But you know, whenever a Christian realizes that things are not what they ought to be, and from that realization a desire starts to develop and deepen to see heaven's king return, there's hope for such a person. When a body of believers, they start to thirst after the living God, for God to visit the vine, then there's hope for such a company of people. And whenever a nation begins to look to God again, whenever its citizens of that nation returns to private and public prayer, then you can be sure that there's hope for that nation. I wonder, is there a believer backslider in this place, a congregation of people? I wonder, is there such a person or a company of people who desire to have the king back? Would I have to address you by asking the question, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? You know, the people that asked this question had come to realize something. They had come to realize that the one who had stolen their heart, Absalom, could not be compared to the one they once served. Did you notice the preface? Look at the verse number 9. The verse number 9, And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom." Here are a people, and they start to recall, and they start to reminisce on all that David had done for them in the past. He had delivered them from the Philistines. He had delivered them out of the hand of their enemies. And as they started to compare him with Absalom, they came to the conclusion it was far better to have David, the Lord's anointed, in his rightful place, instead of Absalom, the self-appointed king. Need I remind you what David's greater son did for you? How he left the glories of heaven behind? He assumed our humanity. He was born in low estate. He endured all the miseries of this life and suffered at the hands of wicked and sinful men. He made his soul an offering for sin. He was abandoned by the Father as he became sin for us. In relation to every other, there is none who compares to him. In relation to every other Absalom who would desire to steal our hearts away, there is none that compares to Christ. He is a worthy king. And oh, that today that you would realize that the one or the thing that has stolen your heart away from Christ can never be compared to the one who saved your soul and delivered you from sin. And so in light of all that Christ has done for you, why speak you not a word of bringing the king back? But thirdly, this question is not only a tragic question, not only a hopeful question, it is a provocative question. The tribesmen and tribeswomen of Israel's 10 tribes challenged their leaders to seek the return of the rightful king. David heard about it, and he was encouraged by it. So encouraged was he about it that he now approaches the 2 tribes of Judah, the very kingdom from which David's family was from, and yet the tribes that had not made any approach to him with respect to his return as the rightful king of the United Kingdom of Israel and Judah. And so to provoke a response from Judah, David poses Israel's question to the people of Judah via Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Note the words in verse 11. "Speak ye unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king?" So this question that was asked by Israel's 12 tribes now provokes Judah to make a response. How God has stirred Israel's 10 tribes, now God is going to use it to stir these men who have been so reluctant to have King David in his rightful place. This question, "Why speak ye not a word of bringing back the king?" provokes Judah to respond. You know, whenever God begins to stir an individual or a group of saints or a congregation of people, and that stirring often produces men and women to get things right between them and God as well as their fellow brethren and sisters, and that stirring it often provokes others to do the same. And led us to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, Hebrews 10 verse 24. And can I say, surely if you would return, your wife, your husband would follow suit. That return would even possibly provoke your wayward children to return unto God. Your return may start something among a band of believers that could be so far-reaching and so transforming that a community would be affected by it. We read of such happening in Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The turning of Israel's and Zion's captivity resulted even in the ungodly acknowledging that the Lord had done great things for them. Oh, that there would be such a result from this message. No, brethren and sisters, this is God's message for today. Whenever we were doing our readings this morning, I read about the watchmen that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 18, who are going to carry the message that Absalom was dead to David. I read about that today. This is God's message for this congregation. This isn't something, well, lovely message today, and we know the preacher's voice that kind of gave up through it. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to think about that. I want you to think about this message. King Jesus is at a distance. And does it concern you as a congregational member, as a communicant member, as someone within leadership, as a friend of the congregation, as a fellow brother and sister? Does it concern you that God is at a distance from this nation, from this congregation? Why the barrenness? Why the apathy? Why the coldness? Why the departure within your own life? Why speak ye not a word? Why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Why not? What was the response to the question? That's our final point, our second and final point. The question that was asked, tragic. It was a tragic question. It was provocative. It stirred the hearts of fathers. What was the response? Well, Amasa, who was the former general of Absalom's army, he felt the challenge. He felt the challenge. He felt the challenge of David's rebuke, and he used his influence to convince the men of Judah to seek David's return. And thus we read, notice what it says in verse 14, and he, speaking of Amasa, he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah. I tell you, they were stiff and they were proud of heart, and that heart had to be bowed. He bowed the heart of the men of Judah even as the heart of one man, so that they sent word unto the king, return. Return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal, the place where the reproach was rolled away, and to conduct the king over the river Jordan, over Jordan itself. The response was simple. The people were convicted by their wrongdoing. They sought the return of the king. And the king gladly returned. He gladly returned. He did not hold an umbrage, as we would say, against these people. He didn't say, no, don't forget, you were the ones who rose against me. You were the people who sided with Absalom. I'll make a kingdom of those who were with me. He did not say that. He held no bitterness in his heart. But he gladly returned. And I can tell you that he'll gladly return to your life. Sinner, he'll come into your life gladly. He will. And he'll become king. And as king,
He'll govern you well and provide for all of your needs throughout life's great journey. He'll protect you from your enemies, and he'll see you safely over the Jordan of death. And backslider, he will return. Though you may feel at such a distance from him today, all he desires for you is to take this petition and take it to him in prayer and ask God to return. Return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, because I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Let me say that the Lord Jesus Christ will rule only as King of our lives if we desire him to occupy the throne of our hearts. Just like these men, he will bow the heart. He'll bow the heart. And he'll make it willing in the day of his power, and from that moment he'll rule as King, King of the life. As I close, let me challenge you to respond as these people responded. God has been speaking to my heart. I trust he's been speaking to your heart. We can't allow the departure to go on any longer. I can't allow that to happen in your life. Humble yourself. Send word to heaven via the throne of grace that you seek the return of the King. Such a request will be guaranteed, and such a request will be granted. The distant Christ, he will draw near, and he will ascend to the throne of your heart. Knowing then that Christ will gladly return, why speak ye not a word of bringing the King back? Why speak ye not a word? May Christ be enthroned in all of our hearts, given his rightful place, the preeminent place. Brethren and sisters, may the King return. And may we experience what they experienced, and what we have here in Numbers chapter 23. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Numbers 23, verse 21. The shout of a king is among them, because the king has returned to his rightful place. Is he king of your life? Is he enthroned there? I trust he is in all of our hearts, and that God will search out every life, and from this moment on will say, Christ is my King, my God, my King, my all, my Savior. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. O God, our loving Father, we are aware, O God, of how the wicked one would come to try and diminish the truth of thy word to hearts today. And Lord, thou dost know that this word has been brought with much, much weakness. And yet, Lord, we're fully aware that it is the Spirit that applies the truth of thy word. Lord, I don't know who this message has been for, but we pray that men and women and families will set their house in order. Lord, that we'll all search out our lives and ask the question, is the king where he ought to be? Is Christ where he ought to be in our lives? Thou hast delivered us from the hand of the enemy. O God, thou hast done so much for us. Forgive us for not speaking and for not seeking the return of the King. O God, use thy word. May all of our lives be changed as a consequence of it. We pray that we'll be able to look back to the 21st of May 2017 as a day when we got serious with God and we saw a seismic shift in the spiritual maturity of all of our lives and of this entire congregation of people. For we pray these are petitions in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
And amen.
Thank you.